Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is How to Win Within, Part 2, Anger, recorded Sunday, May 19th, 2024. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Scott with today's message.
Did you exercise your political rights on Tuesday? Did you vote? Nobody. Okay, well, I did. I do kind of wonder why a country with 350 million people can't come up with better candidates for certain offices. But friends, I'm not opposed to older people running for office. Matter of fact, I like the wisdom of older candidates. But one guy is 77, the other is 81. And if you're like 80, if you were invited to run for president, like, would you be like me? I'm 65, okay? I don't make plans past the next holiday. So I'm a little concerned, but elections really stretch us, don't they? Especially in our country. We have so many challenges. We look around the world and frustration takes hold. And it's easy to look at the countless examples of people who just seem to be into themselves so much that you'd wonder how they could lead others. And they seem obsessed with establishing their personal brand, and that's their whole reason for doing the things they do. There's bickering, there's arguing, as you know, and whatever comes up becomes the newest reason to take a position and be on one side or the other. We see this anger that rages in nations. We see it how it rages in the races. And we look at all the divisiveness and we just throw up our hands and say, what's wrong with this world? What's wrong with this world? So much finger pointing, you know, too. It's the Democrats, it's the Republicans, it's the whites, it's the blacks, it's the Latinos, it's this, it's that. I mean, you know, it just seems like it's what we do with each other. It's white men, it's woke women, you know, it goes on and on. It's the police, it's the left, it's the right. Same time, we're very quick to dismiss our own complicity in the whole situation. You know? Like we think we're unique too. I've had all these conversations, especially since COVID, because I think fear is rampant right now. And people are going, wow, things are just so much worse than ever, aren't they? And I'm usually like, no, not really. Like, we have the news cycle that tells us so. We have weapons of mass destruction that make it more serious possibly in our time in terms of our longevity, but things haven't changed much. There's really nothing new in a world of crisis. 100 years ago, for instance, there was a question asked by journalists in our country, and they sent this to academia, they sent it to religious leaders, they sent it to various political entities. And they asked this question, what's wrong with the world? It's a good question. Apparently they had issues too, right? And there were obviously a lot of theories that came back at them. But possibly the best answer came from a guy named G.K. Chesterton. He was a Christian writer and philosopher. And he simply wrote this. He said, in one sense, and that is the eternal sense, the thing is plain. The answer to the question, what's wrong, is and should be, I am. I am wrong. That was his answer. What's wrong with the world? Well, maybe I'll just start with me. See, we so easily look at the world and we see the problems in our society and in the world, and we assign the blame to those people. And you fill in the those blank. But when we think about what's wrong in the world, generally we should probably take a look at ourselves. That'd be the first place to start. That is why we are studying thoroughly the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus appropriately helps us to see ourselves clearly. I love what Brendan did last week as he introduced Matthew 5, this section that we're calling How to Win Within. And in summary, what he taught us is that we tend to think about being perfect as being flawless. Like, but the word that Jesus uses for perfect, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, the word Jesus uses is not perfect or flawless. It's more like a word that means mature, or to become complete, or to create wholeness as you follow His ways. And so there's a couple problems that happens with us, because when we think about perfection, we think we have to look like something to other people that we're really not. You know, we put on this facade, and there's two problems with that. The first problem is our efforts to look perfect in the real work, that doesn't happen. Like the real work that needs to happen within, that gets set aside because I'm putting on this show for other people. It just thwarts the whole process of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then the second thing is that inner decay that doesn't get dealt with, it tends to leach out in unhealthy ways. So Jesus wants us to grow into people whose interior lives match His heart, His dream, His work in us, His powerful work that can change everything for us. Because listen, the gospel, the good news, it's a job that happens from the inside out. It's an inside out work. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5:21, and we're going to be in this remarkable passage for 6 weeks. And this section really offers up six contrasting truths that begin with the phrase, "You have heard it was said." So Jesus starts every phrase with this, you have heard it was said. Very important topics, crucial topics to the humanity that we live in. All that line up with the basic law of God that's been in place since God created humanity, and especially the Old Testament law. In these six core areas, there's a cultural narrative that we tend to blindly accept. Jesus wants us to find the deeper truth that we need to believe. So the Jesus ethic is just different than the rhetoric of the world. So here's what people say. Here's what I say. This is from Jesus' viewpoint. Don't think that way. Think this way. And then here's a scenario or two that will help you understand this. Now, the six beliefs we're going to unpack in the next 6 weeks, the six issues that we're going to address today, anger and hate, then sexual sin, then the topic of divorce, and then honesty and oath giving, then revenge, and then we'll finish up this section with forgiveness. So Jesus uses a method of communication that's very simple in all of these. And if you took speech or you took any writing classes in high school or college, this is something that you probably learned. It's a simple way to communicate. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And so Hegel and Immanuel Kant have been attributed to these principles, but these existed long before them. The Greek philosophers used this style of communication. Jesus was an expert at it. And so thesis, here's the common thought. Antithesis, but here's a different way to think about that. And then synthesis, here's some examples. Do it this way. All right, so the point is clear. Cultures, families, our lives are changed from within. So let's jump to the first kingdom ethic, the first topic, anger. Matthew 5:21. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Any arguments from you? Not from me. This is the sixth commandment. The unjust killing of a human being, called murder. The consensus is, it's said widely and believed widely, and it's true. Murder is the worst of all crimes you can commit against another human being on earth. There's no doubt about that. The Bible doesn't debate that. God clearly proclaims early and often that all human life is sacred. God says the human being is created in His image. God makes it clear in the first chapters of the Bible in Genesis 4 that God will bring vengeance upon those who kill unjustly. Throughout the Old Testament, the laws of God protect the innocents. On Friday, I was able to participate in a minor way in the law enforcement memorial service that was held here in Grand Island. We have a beautiful memorial down at the State Fair complex. And so people from all over the state came together, and officers who had passed and who had served so well, we honored them. There were three in particular, one of them being Chris Marcello, who's one of our own. Chris died in 2022. And whenever I'm involved with police officers and with those who serve that way, military people, it reminds me how important Romans 12 is to the church and to our culture, where it talks about there are certain people who are given charge to protect those of us who can't protect ourselves. And so I want to honor them every chance I get. Our Heartland Celebration of Freedom exists for that purpose. These men and women who step up, thank you so much for serving and protecting us. Thank you so much. Please continue to serve with strength and honor. And you know, Jesus didn't come to abolish the laws that protect us. In this fallen, broken world, murder, the most heinous act that one human can commit against another probably. I mean, there's others that are just, they're bad, but that's the ultimate, I would think. He stepped in, though, to the heart of the matter. Like, he goes beyond the action to the heart behind it. This hatred that has to exist before the murder can happen. And the hatred can be a self-hatred that lives its way out. It can be an anger that's expressed to hurt someone else that you're angry with. But whatever it is, you know, we have to understand that it starts before the act. So here's the antithesis. This is what Jesus says. Where do the worst things start? The antithesis is that something like murder, it starts with anger. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, what does that mean? Because Jesus said in the previous verse, whoever murders will be subject to judgment. Are they the same thing? Because he warns us from the very beginning of days that anger is a heart thing before it's a harmful thing. Like he warned human three, he warned Cain, this was at the very beginning of mankind, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? He saw something in his heart, didn't he? Like he saw something was wrong in Cain and he addressed it. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule it. You need to control it. Now, I don't know about everybody here, but I'm pretty sure that all of us know what anger feels like. I mean, I can't imagine everyone here who's old enough to get angry has, you know, so I think we understand that. But Jesus places anger at the root, even the worst results. That's the point of this. Now, here's what he says. I'm going to read some more, and then we'll talk about it. I'm going to go back. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And to me, that word raka means that you're saying you're inferior to me. So that's like an insult. The insult of, I'm a better human than you are. In whatever way it comes out. It's when you insinuate someone's inferiority. And I would say that I'd probably be right about this. There's probably people who are hearing this message today, you live in a habit or a pattern of this. Like you use your words all the time to belittle the people around you. Or even less courageously, you use a keyboard to do that. Like it's a critical spirit that just manifests itself constantly in your life. Raka. Jesus says that in his day it was so significant that we should call the court of law together and deal with it. That's how bad it was then. So He'd probably say the same thing today. The next word, fool. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Fool. What does that mean? I mean, is that the same as insult? Yeah, it's insult. But the word, the root word, the Greek word is moros. What's that sound like? Moron. When you insinuate that someone's moronic, what you're saying is that they're worthless. Like you're belittling their humanity to the level of worthlessness. By the way, sometimes I think it might be okay for me to think I'm a moron. Okay, like I just think, like looking at myself, like I like what Dale Carnegie wrote. He said, every man is a fool for 5 minutes a day. Wisdom consists of not exceeding the 5 minutes. I'm working on it, okay? So what you're doing is you're judging that a person's heart is unworthy of grace. That's what that means. Like you're taking the position that another person is worthless. And you ain't God, friend. You don't have that right, nor do I. Here's the third word we're going to unpack for a minute. Hell. That's a joyous one, isn't it? Like hell. Comes from the word from the Greek word Gehenna. It's a Hebrew Greek variation. Jesus' first century audience knew that he was referring to a garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. All his listeners would have been very familiar when he used that word Gehenna, knowing exactly what it was in a physical sense. It's this place that set outside of Jerusalem that, and it had perpetual burning that happened 24/7 for years and years and centuries. It had been burning because it's a trash dump. Now, here's the thing. The reason Jesus used this as his illustration for hell is because 750 years earlier, it had been the site of one of the most profane events in the history of the nation Israel. Following the examples of the nations around them, they did what God had expressly forbidden. They brought their innocent children there to sacrifice them, to murder their children in homage to the demon god Moloch. This area forever became so profane that its only use could be to be a garbage heap that burned. Okay? Now here's, I think this is the point Jesus is making. Anger is like that. Anger's a garbage dump that burns on and on. It's a hell that our words create. Anger is a seething fire that cannot be quenched by our own power. It burns in our heart. It moves to the mouth. It spews hate speech. It spews anger. It spews insult. And the only thing that will quench it is the Holy Spirit of God. God's wrath will result, if not quenched, eventually. Here's what we don't want to accept that we have to grasp. We are deserving of judgment because of sin. You know, when somebody says something like this, and you may have said it in your life or heard it said to you, you can go to hell. There's only one who has any right to send anybody to hell, and it's not you or me. I think he gets our attention with this teaching, doesn't he? Anger that moves to the mouth, a heart that kills with words, insults, raka, insult, you fool. Some people use these teachings, by the way, to compare sin and say they're all the same in the end. Well, in the end, they might be the same in terms of the judgment of God, but in our world, they're not the same. Like, let's just be blunt here. You know, you can say that getting angry at somebody is the same as murder. It's not, not in our world, not in our judgment, because the world's going to judge murder differently than it does anger. And it rightfully so, because we still live in a fallen world. We have to protect people from the things that hurt people. But listen here, there's a thesis here. Murder deserves judgment, and it does. The antithesis is that all sin deserves judgment, and anger is the root cause of the most extreme sin. That's just where he's rolling with this. This is Jesus' word. So here's the synthesis, the two illustrations he gives. They're really good. They're very simple. Therefore, so when he says therefore, he's trying to make a point on what he's just said. If you are offering your gift at the altar, which I would say that being here today is kind of like that. Like we're here today, we're at the place of worship. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. So his first illustration, someone's got a grudge against me. Someone's angry at me. Look, there are whole religions built on the premise that you can buy your way out of hell. Like all you got to do is give the right amount of money, go to the right amount of church services, do the right kinds of things with this little experience we have called the Lord's Supper, and you do that, you know, with rote activity, you're going to be okay. And there are no doubt that there are people here who hear this message online, whatever. You feel like the right level of your giving will buy some form of favor that will give you, you know, give you a pass out of hell. But listen, in the kingdom of Jesus, it's about the heart. It's where the heart lies. So I gotta look inside. I gotta say, is there somewhere where my anger's winning and because of it, I'm experiencing animosity in some relationship that I gotta fix? I gotta go back and at least say, I'm sorry, I've hurt you. Let's work on this. Then there's a second illustration he gives where my anger and animosity has escalated to an adversarial situation, where I'm actually liable to some form of legal action. Here's what he says, Matthew 5:25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid every last penny. He's just saying, look, this is a reality. Like if you want to stay in adversarial relationships with people and it's a legal issue, you're going to have to pay the price. Now, I want you to notice that in both of these examples, it's me who's the offender. It's not like them who offended me. This is my responsibility as the one being offensive. So I need to make things right. You know, every once in a while, you'll hear a horror story where something, you know, seemingly insignificant, like spirals into some form of significant result. Like, you know, you'll read a story. I read one just a while back about a woman who had a dog that kept getting out of her fence in her yard, and the neighbors complained about it. It was something fairly minor. The dog actually didn't bite people, but it just was a nuisance. And so people were uncomfortable, and they called the authorities. Well, it kept happening. So they started giving her citations. But she didn't pay the fines, and so they piled up on her. And so she was then summoned to court. Well, she had some health issues. And the day that she was supposed to go to court, she didn't go to court. Instead, she went to a doctor's appointment. Well, so because she'd missed court, then that became a more serious issue. So they issued a warrant for her arrest. And the neighbors were watching as, you know, the police came and they slapped cuffs on her and they arrested her. Now, here's the thing, okay? We all can look at that and say, well, that's ridiculous. That went too far. Here's the thing. It didn't have to go that far. I'm not advocating for her or them. I'm just saying, here's the deal. Anger's that way. Anger's that kind of thing where, like, it's not that big of a deal at first. And even I'll think, well, I'm justified. I can rationalize how I haven't had to deal with this thing. And Jesus wants to know there's a direct correlation between this and that. Because anger left to itself grows up, it spirals up, and it becomes something worse if we don't deal with it. And it can be carried to its most extreme conclusion, horrifically, if not dealt with. I don't think Jesus is denying that some sins are more heinous than others. The hard truth is that every sin deserves judgment. I'm not denying that either. My sin condemns not only the fruit of my life, but the roots in my heart. And in moments of honesty, I have to face God with the truth that it is sin, my sin, that put his perfect son on a cross of sacrifice. I want to ask you to prayerfully consider these questions today as we move into our time where we share the Lord's Supper. And I just want to tell you that there might be some of you that you think, you know, I'm going to take these emblems that I brought in today. I'm not going to use these today. I'm first going to do a couple things that I need to do that I know are holding me back from being fully right with God in this experience. That's not everybody, but it might be somebody. It's okay. So here are these questions. In my soul, you know, in my heart, you know, if I'm holding a grudge, if I'm seething within, here's my first question. My thinking, things I'm saying about other people, about another person, am I seeing them as inferior to me? Am I calling them in my heart a moron, a fool? And I don't mind letting other people know about it. Does someone come to mind? Here's a second thing. What brother or sister do I possibly need to reach out to attempt some form of reconciliation so that I can have a pure heart coming before my Lord for my reconciliation? And here's a third question. Is there an issue that someone has with me where I need to bring resolution before it escalates to a deeper level of isolation? You know, there's just some things that no lawyer, no courtroom is going to justify, and there's going to be punishment paid for it. Listen, Jesus can and will change you from the inside out. Paul wrote something, and here, I guess I would say, let's use this as our time of meditation for the Lord's Supper. He wrote this in Romans 6:20. I think it helps us understand how he makes things different. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And many of us can remember back to that life where we didn't have any, there was no Holy Spirit working in our life. It was just us and us alone working through it. And you know, there were some things that we liked about that, but there's a whole lot of brokenness in that too, wasn't there? That's why we came to Christ. Because he asked the question, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Not hell. Not judgment to hell. But eternal life. 4. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So Lord, as we come to this moment of remembrance, there might be something in my heart I got to do work. I got to work with you on. And you're bringing it up. This word has brought it up. Your word does that because you're true. You're real and you're pure and you're right. This word's brought something up. So I got to do some work. Give me the courage to do that work. It's not a work of salvation. It's a work of sanctification. So Lord, work in me. Show me in my heart what's true. I'm seeking that. As we take this memorial today, this bread, it represents a body that God willingly crucified on a cross because I'm a sinner. And my only hope is in the grace and forgiveness of his mercy. This cup, a reminder of the precious cost paid to cover my sin in his blood and to save me from my sin. A mentor of mine from about 40 years ago, John Hendy, taught me something as a young preacher that has really helped me over the years to understand my situation, and maybe it'll help you too. He taught me this concept of renewal by the Holy Spirit. And what he told me in base is this, that if I will hang in there with God, I'll like what happens, but I may not see it for 10 or 20 years. You know what I mean? Like it's a process. And it's a powerful process wrought by God. So I want you to think about yourself today, and you think, you know what? He's talking about anger. I've got a lot of it. And I just want to encourage you with this thought, that God's just getting started with you. And he'll start new with you today. He can change you. And it may not happen overnight. There might be some process that has to occur. But I think when you look back on your life in 5, 10, 20 years, you'll like the work that he's done. Because our hope is found in Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who changes our hearts. That's not a work that you can do. That's his work. He's a heart fixer. He's the great physician, and you can trust him. And you know, as the body of Christ, we're here to support you in that. So we want to do that.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our worship services at 9, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, and at 10:15 a.m. in Broken Bow on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.